Today we continue to read in the New Testament book of Acts, and our scripture passage for today can be found on page 926 in the Pew Bible, in the seat back in front of you or on the back of your worship guide. The theme for the book of Acts is the continuing work of Jesus Christ. It was written by Luke, a close associate of the Apostle Paul, and it's volume 2 of Luke's writing. Today we pick up in the city of Berea. The Apostle Paul escaped to Berea after being threatened in the city of Thessalonica. And in our passage today, we read that Paul received a much different reception from the Jewish leaders in Berea than he did at the synagogue in Thessalonica. Listen carefully as I read from Acts 17, beginning at verse 10. This is the word of God. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word you've given us. We ask that you would use it in our hearts today. Shed light on the word, Holy Spirit, shed light into our hearts. We know that we can't even hear things. We can't understand without you shedding light. We have bias, we have inclinations, Lord, that close our ears. We've seen that, we heard it today from the prophet. Lord, so give us ears to hear today, Lord God, please, by your Holy Spirit, by grace, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a comedian that many of you have heard of, Groucho Marx, back in the 1930s. He had a movie called Horse Feathers, and in that movie, Groucho Marx played the headmaster of a college, and he was taking over as a new headmaster. And the old headmaster said to him at one point, you know, the trustees of the college have a few suggestions for your administration. And in response to that, Groucho Marx gave this famous, he sung it as a song. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'm going to read the words to that song. It said this: I don't know what they have to say. It makes no difference anyway. Whatever it is, I'm against it. No matter what it is or who commenced it, I'm against it. Your proposition may be good, but let's have one thing understood. Whatever it is, I'm against it. And even when you've changed it or condensed it, I'm against it. It's a good picture of a biased attitude, right? I don't care what you say. I don't care what your argument is. I'm against you. I don't like you. So I'm against you. And it's a very good picture of what the previous city, Thessalonica, the Jewish leaders in that city, had in their view of the Apostle Paul. They were against him, no matter what he said. They didn't want to listen. They weren't going to listen. We saw that back last week in the passage that we read from verses 1 to 9. Why was it that they were against Paul? We're going to see in a few minutes in more detail, but the detail is that basically they were jealous. And so they were like Groucho Marx, saying, I don't care, Paul, what you say. Let this be understood. I'm against you. In our text today, Luke gives us a comparison of those Jewish leaders in Thessalonica with the Jewish leaders in Berea, and he shows us the difference in verses 10 and 11. Notice closely what Paul says, or what Luke tells us, of that event that took place when they got to Thessalonica, or to Berea. Listen closely. The brothers from Thessalonica, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, where they arrived. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Then we read this. Now these Jews, the ones in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now notice the writer, Luke, he wants to point out something. There's a difference between these leaders in these two cities. The leaders in Berea were more noble than those Jewish leaders that were in Thessalonica. What does it mean to say they were more noble? Well, the word noble in this case really means well-born, or a person who's either well-born into a noble family that teaches him or her noble things, or just has a noble-mindedness. It means this person's more open to listen and to hear and consider arguments. The person's open-minded in the sense that they're not prejudiced against this person, but they say, okay, tell me your idea. I want to hear what it is, and I'm going to weigh the arguments and listen closely to your arguments and examine it with honesty and integrity. That's a noble way to listen to someone else. And we have the same view in our culture today. I think we have the same belief about not being prejudiced or biased against someone without even listening to their argument. It's a noble thing. We see that as something that is a noble quality, a quality of good character. We don't believe it's good when a person is prejudiced or biased against someone and says, I'm going to reject you and your idea without even giving it a fair shake, an assessment. It's wrong to have a bad opinion about someone only and hate that person only because of their skin color, the way they dress, the shape of their body, the size of their bank account or lack of bank account. We don't believe it's right to form a bad opinion of someone and not even listen to their idea. Instead, it's a noble quality to listen, give it a hearing, and weigh it. So in the same way here, these Bereans, Luke is telling us, the Jewish leaders in Berea, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They were open to listen. They were open to hear Paul's arguments, and they wanted to listen to what he said, not in a biased way, but listen and weigh it out themselves. And what I want you to notice today and consider is the bias that's being described here by the Thessalonians, and how it's different than the Bereans, but there's not a total difference. Now, I'm going to look at this text in a different way than many of you may hear it. I know I've heard this text taught and preached in different contexts, and most times the main thing that comes out in the text is we should be like the Bereans. And that's true. We should have this noble quality and practice it of being open to listening, examining the scriptures, seeing if what this person says is true, examining it, listening closely. We should do that. That's absolutely true. But I believe this account of the Bereans is telling us something a little more than that. The account's telling us something about our sinful bias in our hearts as human beings that affects both the Thessalonian Jewish leaders and the Berean Jewish leaders. And I want you to notice that today. They're different, but they're not different totally. They're different in degrees. And when I say bias, I'm talking about an inclination that leans a certain way regardless of the facts. I think most of you know what that looks like or what it means. It's this forming of an opinion, an idea, not always based on honest assessment of the facts, but it leans a certain way already, and it wants to then find facts to be able to support its view that it already had. And we do that with people and with ideas, don't we? We don't like this person. I don't like this person. Have you ever done that? I know I have. Being against someone in some argument, and you're listening to them, but you're not really listening because all they're saying is, all you're doing is forming, like, I know how I'm going to respond to this. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to say that, and then I'm going to say this. You're not hearing a word that they're really saying. You're just forming in it words of what you're going to say back, or you're listening, but you listen in a way to say, I want to find the hole that I can jump on in their argument. We do that as human beings, It happens with husbands and wives. It happens with people with different political views. It happens with people with different theological views. It's like Groucho Marx said, I don't know what you have to say. It makes no difference anyway. Whatever it is, I'm against it. What our text tells us is that's something in the human heart. And it was in the human heart of the Thessalonians and the Bereans. There are three kinds of bias that I want you to notice that you can see in our text today. First, there's a shameful bias. Secondly, there's a sophisticated bias. And thirdly, there's a saving bias. So there's a shameful bias, there's a sophisticated bias, and there's a saving bias. Notice first, there's a shameful bias. And that's the kind I just mentioned, the kind of bias that these Jews from Thessalonica had against Paul and his word. These Jewish leaders were against Paul. They were against his message. And why were they against his message? Was it because they heard what Paul said and weighed it out in their minds and looked at the scripture and wrestled through it and finally said, no, Paul, but I don't agree. No, that's not what happened. And we read that last week in verse 5. It says, Luke wants to tell us, the reason that they were against Paul is because they were jealous. They were jealous of what was happening with Paul's message. Paul came to town giving a message of Jesus is the Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth that we proclaim to you is the Christ that God was going to send long ago that he told in the scriptures. And it was told in the scriptures that he must suffer and he must rise again from the dead. And Paul's argument is that. That's his whole point when he tells them. And so he's telling this message we read in Thessalonica. And many of the Jews hear it and they look at the scripture and they're convinced and they go to follow what Paul's saying. And many of the Gentiles and many of the leading women in the city go and follow Paul. And what that does is that eats into the synagogue people, and these Jewish leaders are seeing, wait a second, all these people are starting to go now follow him. And their main thing that they enjoyed was this honor that they held in front of other people. And this position and the size of the synagogue and the way things were going. And they liked that. And Jesus pointed this out to many of the Pharisees, right? You like to have this high position in the community. You like to have the place of honor at the wedding banquet. You like this. And now Paul comes in with this message. And Paul's intention was not to just come in and tear them down. Paul's intention was to preach a gospel. But what the effect of it was is it cut into their territory. And so they were angry and they were jealous and they were angry against Paul. And it wasn't the argument they were angry with. It was Paul eating into everything that they had. Everything they always wanted. And that's what happens with our idols, right? These Jews had an idol. And when they love their position or love praise from people, it becomes an idol. And when that idol is taken away, we get very angry when our idols are removed. And that's what happened here with these leaders of the synagogue in Thessalonica. They were angry, and so they tried to destroy Paul in Thessalonica. And then we read in our text today, they were so angry, what did they do? Look at verse 13. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. They weren't just content with having Paul not tell this message here, but it was anywhere. They were just against Paul. They were angry with him enough to walk. This is a 40 miles away. And in that day walking, this is a two-day journey. 2 days and a night it would take you to get there. And they traveled that far just to destroy this man, Paul, and destroy the message. These men had a bias that was a shameful bias. It was shameful because it was really unloving and unfair. It held a person like Paul in the gospel in a bad light without even considering the argument. It's a shameful bias to do that. It's wrong, and God tells us to do that, not to do that. The second greatest commandment, as you know, is love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And it's unloving to do what these Thessalonian Jews were doing towards Paul. Among other things, what loving your neighbor means is this. It means having a goodwill toward that neighbor. And a neighbor is anyone. Everyone around you, it's not just the person who lives in the house next to you. Your neighbor is everyone. Jesus clearly made that in Luke chapter 10 when he talked about the Good Samaritan. You know that parable. Many of you know it. He says, loving someone means having goodwill toward them, desiring that other person to have a good name in the eyes of others, and being saddened when it doesn't happen. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor back in the 1700s, and he gave a series of lectures at one time about love from 1 Corinthians 13. There's a famous chapter in the Bible, as many of you know. 1 Corinthians 13 tells about love and what true love looks like, and he gave a series of lectures, and that's now put in a book called Charity and Its Fruits. Charity was a way that they used love in the older English versions. Anyway, in those lectures, in the course of them, he said this about what it means to really love a neighbor. As followers of Christ, quote, we are not allowed to entertain ill will towards others in any case, but are to have goodwill to all. We are required by Christ to wish well to and pray for the prosperity of all, even our enemies and those who despitefully use us and persecute us. And the rule given by the apostle is this: bless them which persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That is, we are only to wish good and pray for good to others, and in no case wish evil. Wow. Have you ever wished evil on an enemy? Oh, I'm glad when they get caught in something. Do you have somebody you didn't like, and then you hear some way that their name is tarnished, some bad news comes out about them, and you inside relish it? Say, oh, good, I'm glad they finally got theirs. Jonathan Edwards is pointing out here from Jesus, that's sinful. You should have a goodwill toward that person. Even if their idea is wrong and sinful, you should feel bad that they're caught in the trap of a lie and pray for them. And pray for them to get out of it. And desire them to get out of it. That's true love in the biblical sense of loving everyone, even this person who abuses you. Think about the other person who heaps abuse on you. Says, no, Jesus said, I'm not telling you even just love your friends. I'm telling you love your enemies. The person who has ill will against you, you're to love them. You and I know that's incredibly hard, right? But if we don't, it's a shameful bias, because that God says, this is what's true, this is what's right. So the Thessalonians had a shameful bias here. They were against Paul. They were against him no matter what he said. They were going to follow him, track him down, and want his destruction. They're even willing to walk 40 miles to bring his destruction. That's a shameful bias. But notice we get another picture. Now we can look at the Bereans and say, well, they don't have any bias. These are the good people. There are bad people in Thessalonica, but there are good people in Berea. Well, let's think about that. There's a sophisticated bias. That kind of bias is clearly implied here in our text. Luke doesn't say it explicitly, but notice there are Jewish believers and Jewish leaders, I should say, in Berea, who were more noble, we're told in verse 11. That means they were open-minded to listen. They received the word, we're told in verse 11, with eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily to see if the things Paul said were true. So they're examining the scriptures. They're taking what Paul said and sifting it through the scriptures. And then notice what it says in verse 12. Many of them therefore believed. Many. Not all. In other words, there are some who took this word from Paul. They were noble-minded, open. Let me hear what you have to say, Paul. I'll sift it through the scriptures. And they spent many days, day in, day out, studying the scripture, examining what Paul said. At the end, they came to the conclusion, no, Paul, I think you're wrong. And I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to follow this teaching because I don't believe it. You presented a new idea about Christ, this Jesus being the Christ. I don't believe it. Now, here's something we have to understand about what Paul's doing and what that means. Paul was not coming to these believers in Berea or Thessalonica with a suggestion of a new idea and getting a vote. He wasn't there to take an opinion poll and say, here, let me throw out to you a new idea. You know, guys, I've been thinking about this. I've been looking at scripture for a while, and I've thought about this. This may be what's happening or what it's saying. What do you think? And maybe if you think it's bad, I'll just stop and we'll just, maybe that's a bad idea. I'll scrap it and go on to something else. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul is an apostle, so he's a messenger. And what Paul's doing is not coming with an opinion poll or new idea, thought. He's coming with a message as a messenger from the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. That's what apostle means. It's a messenger, right? You're a messenger with a message from another person. And so Paul's coming to Berea with this message saying to them, this Jesus is the Christ, and it was said that he had to suffer and he had to rise again. And you need to believe it. So it came with a command or a summons, you might say, to say, here's the truth, believe it. The message was, this Jesus is the Christ. And this Jesus, the King, came to suffer for sinners. He's God's appointed King and Savior. And you need to believe in him. Repent and believe. That's the message. I'm not here to just throw out ideas and have you just say, well, maybe we'll take a vote on it. But Paul's saying, and so now in that context, notice what these Berean Christians are saying. Or Berean, not Christians. These Berean Jews are saying. Okay, I've heard what you said. I've heard Jesus. No, he's not the Christ. I'm not going to submit to him. That's unrepentance. That's a bias that says, you know what? I'm leaning on my mind and its rationale of the scriptures. And from what I see in my mind, it's not adding up. So when it push comes to shove, if Jesus tells me this, and my mind says, no, I don't think so, I'm leaning on my mind. I'm not leaning on him. So he can forget it. He's not the Christ. I'm not going to follow him. Now that's a bias. It's a bias to the mind that says, I'm not convinced, and when I'm not convinced, my mind rules. He doesn't. It's a bias of the mind and the intellect. It's a sophisticated bias, right? There are many who are well-educated who have this kind of bias, to say, well, I'm not sure. I'll weigh out the facts, and they look at Christianity kind of from a distance, from an elevated distance, saying, I'll look on the religions of the world and all their propositions, at the end of the day, I'll weigh them out, and I'll see which one I think is the most accurate. And if none of them are accurate, I'm not going to follow any of them. That's a bias to the human mind and intellect that's not the way it should be, the way God says it. There are times when we do need to understand and use rationale, right? It's good to search the scriptures, use your mind. But there's a point where that comes up short, and it's this point exactly. It becomes bad when God speaks. Because there are times when God speaks, and he says, listen, I'm telling you this, do this. And you may say, in my mind, it doesn't seem the best thing to do. I don't think I'm going to. That's bad. As you know, Proverbs chapter 3 says, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Don't rely on your own guidance of your mind to make your path straight. You're going to go off sometime. You can be turned in the wrong path. Instead, recognize there's a point, and this is what the text is really showing us, even with these Bereans who didn't believe. There's a point where evidence is not enough. Evidence is not enough to become a follower of Christ. A person doesn't become a follower of Christ strictly intellectually. There can be a lot of intellect involved in understanding and listening to the scriptures and weighing. Read C.S. Lewis sometime. Intellect is not pushed aside, but at the end of the day, it's not enough, and we see that here with the Bereans. It's not enough. They were noble-minded people. They were open-minded people. They listened. They weighed the arguments. At the end of the day, their will said, no, I will not follow you, Jesus. So there's a shameful bias of the Thessalonians, Thessalonica. And then there's a bias of sophistication, a sophisticated bias. They're both bad because they both lead away from God. But there's a third kind of bias, and I call it a saving bias. What we see here with the Thessalonians and the Bereans is a bad thing. They're both biased in their own way. And so we're told in the Bible they're like every one of us, because as humans, by nature, we're told in the Bible, we have a bias. And the bias is inclined against God, toward what's bad, against God. So think of it like, I was thinking about what's this like bias against God. It's like an inclined plane. Do you remember that from seventh grade science class? I remember an inclined plane. I still remember Mrs. Sundin. I remember her class. I remember sitting in the class. And you'd do these little experiments, right? You'd set up some books and you'd set up some board that would be on an inclined plane. And it would be tilted down. And you'd learn that gravity pulls things down the plane. Whichever the way this plane is inclined, it's going to pull things that way. And if you want to pull something, a little car or something, up, you get the little thing that measures resistance, and you pull it up the plane. You realize it takes force to pull it up because things naturally go down in the inclination in the plane. That's similar to the human heart when it comes to sin and when it comes to being turned away from God. That's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. When they first sinned against God, it put human hearts on an inclined plane away from God. So that the human will is bent the wrong way. That's why it's so easy for us to do bad and so hard for us to do good. Do you ever feel like that when you're wanting to do the right thing? It's like working uphill. I should want to, even as Christians we see that, right? I should love this God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why do I not want to go to worship? Why do I not want to pray to him? Why do I look at my watch after a half an hour in the worship? Is God boring? Or have I got a problem? It's this inclined plane. And this is what, is there still something in the sinful nature that drags us down? So here's the question, though. So if that's true for every human being, how do you account for these people that did believe? In Thessalonica, we see there were few who believed. And in Berea, we heard that many believed. What happens? How do you account for those people whose heart is inclined the other way? The answer in the scriptures is they believe these things because God, by his grace, gives them an inclination the other way. In the Bible, it talks about this. In the passage that we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, there's this chapter where God tells the people through the prophet, you know, there's going to be a day, and what happens is, I'm going to give you a new heart. You've got an old heart. Your old heart is hard, and it's angled the wrong way. It's inclined the bad way. I'm going to give you a new heart, and the nature of the new heart is going to incline it the other way. I'm going to give you something new, Ezekiel says. Here's what Ezekiel says in chapter 36, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart, sensitive heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Theologians call this effectual calling. That's what we read earlier from the Shorter Catechism. Notice again, I mean, pull out your worship guide and look again at what this says about effectual calling. What does God do, God's Spirit, in the human heart to effectually call them? Now, let me just say what effectual calling means. God calls all sinners to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That call should go out to the whole world. But God makes that call effective in some by inclining their heart to hear and respond to it. Because I can hear that call. If my heart's inclined the other way, bounces right off. I don't want to hear it. I don't care. But there's something God can do in the heart to incline it the other way and listen. And then want to go that way. Listen to what the effectual calling is, especially the last section. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. Hear that? Persuade. The Holy Spirit comes into the heart and persuades it to say, you know what? Yeah, that's right. I'm a sinner. Yes, this Jesus is a Savior. I need him. I'm going to hold on and cling to this Jesus. I believe he is the Savior. Do you realize if you're a Christian, that's what you've done? And you realize it's not something you've done by your own power? Do you realize it's the Holy Spirit who did that? It's not because your parents taught you all those things. They may have taught you great things of believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But it's not their power that did it. It's not the power within yourself. It's not your wisdom. What made your heart incline to hear God and respond to this gospel? And that's what this word and the effectual coin, the rest of the Bible tells us. You're made new. That's why Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You're never going to see it. Your eyes are just going to be blinded. You're going to hear it. You're going to hear all these great things, but it's not going to have any effect. It's just going to bounce off. That's what was happening to these Jews in Thessalonica and in Berea who didn't believe. Their eyes were closed. They're blinded. They're tilted a bias away from the Lord. They weren't persuaded. So here's the point for all of us today. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, your heart's inclined in a dangerous direction. Don't shoot the messenger for that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about inclinations. That's not a good inclination. It leads in a bad way because it leads against the Lord, and it will ultimately lead to destruction because it's going to lead to his final judgment. We all are going to be judged. And you may have been thinking about Christianity. You may have considered it. You maybe have weighed the things that you've seen about Christianity, and you're not quite convinced. If that's your condition, then you need to listen closely to what Christianity is. It's not simply a religious ritual to be adopted. It's not a set of propositions to be adopted. It's a message and a summons to say, I am the Lord, Jesus says. Come to me. Believe in me. I'm the bread from heaven. Believe in me and you will have eternal life. I'm the only Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's a summons to say, here's what I'm telling you the facts are, Jesus says. And so now the ball's in your court. Will you believe or not? And to not believe is to your peril, Jesus says. I'm the one who has everlasting life. So think about it that way and think, wait a second, am I biased? What's going on? Why do I not want to hear this? But think of it like this. If you're here today and you are a follower of Christ, your heart is inclined in the right direction, and you should praise God that it is. You realize that? What a gift he's given. It's something we should rejoice in every day as believers. Say, God, I should never have come to you. And many of you have testimonies to say that very thing, right? Boy, I was just running headlong away from God. I heard a man say this. He was in a devil worship. He was going, headlong against the Lord. And the Lord broke him by his grace that he got tired and said, what am I doing? Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord brought him in and received him. And that's what God does by his grace. He not only grabs hold of us, he persuades us and enables us to embrace Christ. He does it in this loving way that he grabs our hearts. He doesn't shackle us in the way the devil does, but he grabs us, persuades us, and by his grace brings us in and gives us a new heart that's inclined. And that's why you can even praise God today if you're here as a believer and you're struggling against sin. Why can you praise him? Because it's a sign that your heart is inclined the right way. The Spirit of God is in you. And when the Spirit of God is in a person, the Spirit of God is fighting against the flesh. The flesh is pulling down, Spirit of God is pulling up. And so you're in this tension. And the only reason you feel the tension is because you want to do what God says. You love him. And you say, Lord God, I love you. You're my Savior. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. And I see myself not. And it makes me sick. I hate myself sometimes. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? The old man's still there, but you know what? The incline's the right way. You're still going toward the living God. So even if you're here today and you struggle, recognize it's a grace of God that's giving you that struggle. People who have the incline the other way don't really struggle with feeling bad about doing something against God. They may feel bad about consequences. Oh, I hate it when I do this, when I get into this and do that, it leads to this bad results. Yeah, you can be bad and feel bad about that, but not bad about offending the God you love. And that's what the believer does. Because your heart's inclined the right way. Your heart's inclined toward him. God, by his grace, gave you a good bias. There is such thing as a good bias. It's that kind of bias that's turned toward God. Right? That kind of bias is good because what it says at the end of the day, to use Groucho Marx's words, I don't care what the devil has to say. It makes no difference anyway. Whatever he says, I'm against it. The devil's propositions may sound good. But this thing has to be understood. Whatever it is, I'm against it. Because I love the living God. That's where we stand as believers. We've got new hearts that say, I don't care anymore what the devil says. It's a lie. He's the father of lies. I believe you, Lord Jesus. Hold me. Help me, Lord Jesus. I love you. Bring me through this pilgrimage in the world to be with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace in arresting us, grabbing hold of us, persuading us, and enabling us to embrace you in the gospel. Oh Lord Jesus, continue to hold on to us as we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And love you more and more each day. Thank you for even the battle, Lord Jesus. It's good to be in your kingdom. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us strength in the fight today, we pray. In your name, amen.